Let us listen to the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Let God speak to us with his holy word.
Heavenly Father, I bless you that you have made us capable of knowing you, the author of all being, of resembling you, the perfection of all excellency, of enjoying you, the source of all happiness. Continue the gentleness of your goodness towards us. Your promises are ever upon us, and whether we wake or sleep, let your presence go with us. Let us know how truly blessed we are, that all this is true and possible through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, why did John write this letter? Right, we kind of looked at it a bit last week, but we're going to dive right back into 1 John to make sure that we're clear as to what we're supposed to understand, how this Word of God is supposed to impact us as we think about why John wrote this letter. So have a look at chapter 1, verse 3, because he tells us very clearly why he writes. Verse 3, so that you too may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, so that our joy may be complete, right? He writes all these things, all the things that he's witnessed and experienced about Jesus, so that we would have fellowship with the Father and the Son, so that our joy will be complete. Now, jump to the end of the book, in chapter 5, verse 13, and we see another purpose statement, very clear, right? Verse 13, chapter 5. So that you who believe, you who profess to be Christians, may know that you have eternal life, right? Fellowship with God the Father and Son, completeness of our joy, eternal life. So that's going to come up on the screen, Rutan. Okay, Rutan's got my clicker today, so he's going to listen very carefully to guess where the slides are coming up. Because Steve is my clicker provider, and he's not here today. Next one, Steve. Rutan. It's on you. Yes, okay. All right. So those three things are intimately connected, right? For to have fellowship with the Father and Son, that is what complete joy. That's what our ultimate blessing really is. That's what we were created for. To be in relationship, in fellowship, in communion with our Creator, with the Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's what eternal life is about. Did you know that eternal life It isn't good because it's long. Because if I had to live my life long in this body, it would not be a good life, would it? Eternal life is good because it's with God. That's the good thing about eternal life. The great thing, the most important thing about eternal life is it's in fellowship with God. And so for a Christian, fellowship with God, it's the goal. It's the prize. It's the destination. Fellowship with God is everything. It is everything. Now, is that what you believe? Is that true for you? When you call yourself a Christian, is the highest goal, the best thing about being Christian, to be in fellowship with God? Now, one author writes, this is the cue for you, Rutan. One author writes, fellowship with God, living, personal, mind-engaging, heart-affecting fellowship is held out to us as the consummating fruit, right? The best fruit of the gospel. Our Lord Jesus defined eternal life as knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. A knowing that is intimate as well as intellectual, personal as well as cerebral, profoundly spiritual as well as deeply theological. Right? It's all-consuming. Our eternal fellowship with God is intensely personal. It's me and God. But it's intensely corporate as well. It's beautifully corporate. Having fellowship with God means having fellowship with others who are in fellowship with God. That's what verse 3 and 4 is about, isn't it? That John is writing these things so that we who read it can share in fellowship with John and the other apostles who have this relationship with God. Now, it's no exaggeration to say that right here, right now, in this gathering, we are experiencing a foretaste of heaven and of eternal life. Did you know that? Whenever we gather together as Christians, we're enjoying a foretaste of heaven and of eternal life. So I put it to you, if fellowship with God and with each other is everything, then isn't it crucial that we know for sure whether we are actually in fellowship with God or not? Because a lot of people claim to be Christians. Many of us sitting here right now claim to be Christians, to be in fellowship with God. So it's crucial to know, are we truly in fellowship with God and with each other? Because the reality is that there are many professing Christians who actually aren't really Christians. Now that sounds like a harsh thing to say, but it's not just me saying it. It's not actually me saying it. It's what John writes about. It's what the Bible talks about. There is a genuineness of faith that's really faith, and then there is counterfeit, false, fake faith that isn't really faith at all. Now, it would be tragedy, isn't it, for us to walk around in life claiming to be Christian, putting the tick in the census box, you know, having a cross around our neck, walking around with the Bible in our hands, to have these claims but actually not actually be in fellowship with God. So the question is then really crucial for us to answer this morning. Now the starting point of this answer, or the answer to this question, whether we are in fellowship with God or not, is to ask the question, what is God like? That's kind of where 1 John goes, right? What is God like? We need to know what God is like before we can figure out what it means to fellowship with him. Okay? So what is God like? Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, light and darkness, they are really major biblical imagery that even the world understands, right? So light and darkness kind of expresses two things that we commonly know. So firstly, light has got to do with truth, isn't it? And darkness has got to do with falsehood. So when someone keeps you in the dark about something, they're not letting you in on the truth, on the secret. Light and darkness also talks about being good and being evil, about being holy and being sinful. For someone to have a dark heart is for someone to be sinister and evil, right? And it's out for your bad. Now to say God is light is to say that God is truth and that God is good. And to say that there is no darkness at all is to say that God is absolutely good and absolutely true. Right? That's what defines him. It's the very essence of God. Now, later on in chapter 4, we hear another of these God is statements that's very famous, right? You all know 1 John 4, God is love, right? You go to weddings or wherever, God is love. And we get that God is love, right? We get that by essence, he is personal and relational, and that he's sacrificial and giving. But we're not quite as familiar as the concept that God in essence is light. That God in essence is light. Now this essence of God being light, being truth, absolute truth, and being good, absolute good, holy, has massive implications for fellowship. Implications which John's original readers seem to either not know or take for granted. Now, John addresses three claims, right, which are total lies. So in the rest of the few verses here, he addresses kind of claims by these believers, so-called believers, about being in fellowship with God, but actually getting it really wrong. They get it wrong in light of the fact that God is light, and somehow they make these claims, which actually seem to be false. They're claims of people who are outside of fellowship with God. Now, the first claim we see is in verse 6. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, many people claim to have fellowship with God based on many different criteria, correct? So if you're going to do a poll around churches around the world and you ask them, what makes you think that you're connected to God? And one answer might be, and if you go back to the first century, the Jews would say, well, we're connected to God because we have the law of Moses, okay? Because God had chosen us out and made us into a nation and gave us his law, and we are the special people of God because we have this law. And maybe today you might go to church and someone might say, because there is a spiritual connection that I have with God because of experiences that I've had over the years. I have a sense of God's presence in my life. Others might say, well, I grew up in the church. From the moment I was conceived, I have been going to church. I've grown up in the church. I'm part of the church's furniture. Of course, I'm in connection with God, right? I'm in fellowship because I grew up in a Christian family. And then there are others who feel connected to God because of their religious devotion, right? Their acts of service, their giving, their service to the church and Bible study leading and one-to-ones. Now, these things are good, aren't they? Having God's commands, having the law, having spiritual connection, having spiritual heritage, and being religiously devout and serving God, those are all good things. But listen to what John says. That we cannot claim to have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness. That's Paul's first criteria. We cannot say we have fellowship with God if we walk in darkness. None of those other things matter. They count for anything. None of them count for anything if we walk in darkness. Why? Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It is simply impossible that a person can walk in darkness and be in fellowship with the God who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. They are mutually exclusive, right? Venn diagram, no overlap. Complete separation, impossible. Because God is light. So the big question is this. What does it mean to walk in darkness? Because even as I say this, that we cannot walk in darkness because God is light, and we're all freaking out. Because we imagine, well, we all have darkness, don't we? How can we claim to have fellowship with God? What does it mean to walk in darkness? Crucial to understand this, because the consequences of being in darkness is to not be in fellowship with God. Now, walking is an important metaphor to understand. Right? It's not just doing something once or doing something here and there. Walking describes a pattern of life, a lifestyle. So for physios, when we think of walking, we think of a gait pattern, right? So this is back to my physio days. How a person walk is what we analyze, right? Because everyone has an individual walk. It's made up of all these factors, right? How they lift up their foot, how they swing it through, how they land their heels, how they go over mid-stands. Okay, all the technical, you can blank it now, you don't need to learn this, right? I've forgotten most of it already because it's not important. But what is important is that everyone has a style, right? A pattern of walking that can be described as unique to them. Right? Walking describes a lifestyle, habits, default choices. And for the army people, it's like a standard operating procedure for life. that we put upon ourselves, right? We all have that. We all have a system that we use, that we are committed to. What does someone who claims fellowship but walks in darkness look like then? What is a pattern of life in darkness? Well, I think the Sunday Christian, it fits the bill for someone who walks in darkness, the Sunday Christian. The one who exposes themselves to God's word for a couple of hours a week at church, and maybe they might rock up to fellowship group once in a while, but it doesn't impact their lifestyle. They rarely, if ever, pick up God's word during the week to read, let alone to meditate. The word of God doesn't really swim around in their thoughts, or it doesn't reflect in their decision making. They don't pray, or they don't pray much. Maybe they say grace, right? They don't pray because they don't see any need for God's wisdom or for God's strength. God's truth and holy character doesn't shape their habits or behaviors. Sharing the gospel with family and friends is just not a concern. It's not important. There is no real intention to do anything for God's glory. Now, Sunday Christians are usually very nice and very respectable people. But when you meet them on a Sunday, they're lovely. And we're lovely. But Monday to Saturday, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, they might be nice, but they're walking in darkness. They have a godless existence, really, for most of their days. The Sunday Christian. Then there is the carnal Christian, right? The worldly Christian, who obviously persist in ungodliness. They're the ones we call hypocrites. You know how there's many of those in the church, hypocrites? They have kind of unrestrained tongues that's full of gossip, sharp tongues full of complaints and criticisms and condemnations, coarse language, crude jokes, they just kind of pour out. Sexual impulses are acted upon without much thought and without any fight. They're addicted to things, many things even. Self-image, social acceptance, body and looks, alcohol and drugs, gaming, Netflix, holidays, property and cars. There's all these things that they're chasing after. They want more of, there's never enough. They are consumers. They are hedonists. They are materialists. They are people who look successful. They come to church and they look successful. They may even be fun to be hanging around with, but when you get to know them, they're really not very nice people. Because at the end of the day, they're worldly, carnal Christians who chase after their own appetites, who live in darkness. And so in the church, we've met people like this, don't we? Sunday Christians, worldly Christians, nice and respectable, fun to be around. But at the end of the day, they're walking in darkness because the pattern, the lifestyle, really hasn't got God in it. They're either godless or they're ungodly. It's kind of just sometimes a mixture of both, even. And John tells us it's to live a lie. It's to live a lie. Chapter 1, verse 6, the second part, right? We live a lie, we lie and do not practice the truth. Who wants to live a lie? Do you want to live a lie? Do you want to say that you're one thing and actually really know that you're another thing? And the buzzword today is to be authentic, to be our true self, correct? Who wants to be a fake? I don't. I hope you don't. And so if we claim to be a Christian, well, be authentic. And walk in the light. Live for God. Live according to the truth of God's word. Make a lifestyle decision, right? To change your habits. To let God's truth and goodness infiltrate and innovate and energize and guide all that we do. Now, if we do this, John spells out two wonderful truths or two wonderful results that comes with walking in the light. One is the wonderful result of course being connected with God, but being connected with each other. Right? Walking in the light is close fellowship with other believers. Now, this is one connection we don't often make. Right? You see this in verse 7, isn't it? When we walk in the light, we walk in fellowship with other believers. Now, this is a connection that we don't often make, and there's this quote, right, from this author. The connection is this. if we are not willing to step into the truth of confession, repentance, faithfulness, and the humility, all that entails, all that involves in doing that, no one can be in a real relationship with the real us. The less we are in the light, the less the true us is known. Whole relationships carry on in the darkness sometimes, especially in churches, where everyone is in relationship with everybody's projected version of themselves with facades. I find this a fascinating quote and a fascinating point. It makes me wonder, how many of us are walking around with masks in front of us? How many of us are walking in darkness and then we hide behind this mask of light and we're just relating to the fake version of each other that we haven't really exposed ourselves, that we haven't come towards the light and be with fellowship with each other, revealing each other, revealing ourselves to each other. The joy we have of walking in light is to draw closer and closer to God, but it also results in drawing closer and closer to each other. Now, some of us here have experienced great joys, right, in fellowship. But others I know here haven't experienced that kind of joy in this community. And one big reason for this might be an unwillingness to truly be open. Now, it might also be that when you open yourself up, you've been hurt. But it might also be that you've closed yourself off, that you haven't wanted to be vulnerable, to reveal yourself and seek for help and for fellowship. Now, the second wonderful result might seem to be unexpected, right? Verse 7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? The second part there, to be the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we walk in the light, we walk with God, and not only do we draw closer to each other in fellowship, but John is saying that we experience the cleansing that Jesus brings. There's a basic assumption here that the closer we get to the light, the more it shows up, the darkness in us, that there is sin. Walking in the light doesn't mean being sinless. It exposes our sin, but as we walk in the light, those sins, the promise is that those sins will be overcome. They will be cleansed. There's a great promise here of ongoing cleansing as we embark on and continue this journey in the light. One great preacher that I listen to says often that Christians must always believe that our best days are ahead of us. Right? Christians must always believe that the best days are ahead of us, not behind us. Because there is a promise that as we draw closer to God, we will grow in fellowship, but that we'll also be cleansed. We'll become less dark, less sinful. At some weddings, you may have seen this very corny kind of illustration where the preacher or the celebrant will hold a piece of string, you know, that has two strings coming out. They'll hold the two strings together. Have you seen this? I want to get string here today, actually, to get maybe Randy and Merv there, and then they can hold the string. And then as they draw closer, you know, towards the center of the string meets, right, they draw closer to God. I imagine I'm God. And then they draw closer to each other, right? Can we all imagine the strings all going like this? And imagine, I'm God, okay, maybe not Mila, but whatever, right? This part here is God. And we all come closer, the string gets shorter, we're drawing closer to the light, and we get closer to each other. It's corny as anything. Whose wedding had that? You had it? Beautifully corny, right? Let me recommend it, because my mum did it, everyone should do it, right? I'm pretty sure we had it in our wedding too, did we? I can't remember. We had the candlelight thing, anyway. It's corny, but it's beautifully true, right? As we draw closer to the light, we draw closer to others who are being drawn closer to the light. And we are more in the light. We are more cleansed. It's a beautiful thing. Now, with that in mind, with that false claim dealt with, we move on to the next two false claims. Now, I'm going to deal with them together because, as you'll hear, they're very closely related. In fact, you kind of wonder, how are they even different? The claims are seen in verse 8 and verse 10. The claim in verse 8 is to have no sin. And then the claim in verse 10 is to not have sinned. And you're probably wondering to yourself, what difference is it? Exactly, right? To have no sin, I think it's a claim to not have the presence of sin. And to have not have sinned is to claim to not commit sin. So what does it do with presence, and the other has to do with kind of doing sin. Now, you might ask yourself, who in the church would ever claim to not have any sin? Let's start with that one first. Right, for one, in the first century, the Jews would have claimed that. You can see this as you read through the Gospels. They walked around being very self-righteous. Why? Because they believed, especially those very religious, very devout Pharisees, they really believed that they obeyed God's law. Right? They had all these laws, hundreds of laws, which spelled out for them what obeying God meant, and then they said they fulfilled them all, so they are without sin. They have no sin, no need to be forgiven, right? They have no sin. Now, closer to home, in our time today, maybe there are people who see themselves as without sin in a sense that sin is like an accounting ledger. My good outweighs the bad, or it cancels the bad, so square, right? No sin. Or I'm better than average. I look at the world of all the sinful people out there, and I'm top half. So I'm fine. Bottom half fail, sin. Top half, fine. So I'm 51%, or I'm 91%, so I have no sin. I certainly don't see any sin that needs to be dealt with by anyone, let alone by God. There are, of course, many people who believe that they are born good, that we are by nature good. And so even when we do bad things, it's just too negative to say that you are a sinner with a sin problem. No, you're a good person who just makes mistakes. There's no sin. Okay, so many variations and versions of this claim to have no sin. Now, what about people who claim to never commit sin? Now, this one seems quite extreme, let's admit. But there have been people, Christians, over the last two millennia, who would say that the grace of God is so awesome that even when we do the wrong thing, Jesus' blood already automatically cancels it, right? So in essence, we never sin as Christians, okay? We never commit sin because the grace is just so ultra, so hyper, so awesome that we can do anything we want and we absolve of everything we do. And Paul deals with this in Romans 6. Now, but I think more subtly, the way we see this never committing sin thing is Christians who never confess their sins. You know, people who never confess their sins, they in their prayer, day to day, as we think about our prayer life, we never confess our sins. When we go for Bible study or after the sermon when we share, there is never any application for change. We're okay. Right? We haven't learned anything new. Nothing has really impacted us. Nothing needs to be corrected or rebuked. In real life, there's never any admission of error or guilt. They're the kind of people who never really apologize for anything and who never ask for forgiveness. Because somewhere inside, deep inside, they really don't think that they're really a sinner. That there's never really a need to say sorry or ask for forgiveness. I see this in my kids sometimes. So hard for them to admit that they are wrong. And then I think it's just a mirror of what I'm like sometimes. Yes, Zoe now is, see? That's a classic demonstration, right? Never any sin. Okay. Love you, Zoe. Jesus loves you too. You know, philosophically, we may not say that we have no sin or that we don't sin, but in practice, functionally, there is this ongoing denial of sinfulness, isn't it? Now, to both these two claims, John says, you're truly deceived. You're living a lie. You're living a lie. In verse 8, we lie to ourselves if we deny sin. And then in verse 10, we are calling God a liar if we deny sin. That's pretty serious, isn't it, to call God a liar? Now, what do we have sin? Now, from the third chapter of the Bible, right from the beginning of creation, we already see how sin has been an integral part of what it means to be human. And if we don't go into the Bible to see how on every page sin rears its ugly head, we just look to our human history. We look to our daily experience. And we simply cannot deny that we have a sin problem individually and as a human race. You can't deny it. There is really no need for self-deception and denial. God wants us to admit to it so that we can engage with our sin problem, because God has given every provision to deal with it. We don't have to hide. We don't have to cower in fear and be afraid, because God has dealt with our sin. And so right in the middle of these two claims of sinlessness, in verse 8 and verse 10, there's this promise in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is one of the first verses I ever memorized in my life. I was 11 and a half years old, and I just come to Australia, and Dan, Elder Dan, did one-on-one with me, right? And it was this series of studies, I can't remember what it's about, but this is one of the verses that we had to memorize, and I still remember it to this very day, right, 28 years later, because it's a beautiful verse. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise. It tells us, who have sinned, don't deny it. Confess, because God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Don't deny, confess. Bring it out into the light. Express guilt and godly sorrow, because we know God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us. See, as we come towards God, who is light, and we know that we are dark, it's okay to admit it, because God is forgiving and cleansing us as we draw closer to Him. And He does this through His Son, through Jesus Christ, His Son. We see this back in verse 7 already, right? We have the first mention of this in verse 7. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And here is where we have the heart of the Christian gospel. If you're here and you're not quite sure what Christianity is about, then start from this point. This is the heart of the Christian gospel. This is the good news of salvation. And the news is this, right? It starts with bad news. As sinners, we stand before God in judgment. But Jesus is our advocate, our helper in God's case against us. An advocate, kind of in a court of law, we need someone to bring our case before the judge. He's our helper. And the charge that God has against us is a life that is marred with sin, a repeated rejection of God in a multitude of ways. The judgment of God is His wrath upon us and a death sentence. For to reject the life giver is to lose life. Sin against God is personal and it's serious. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, steps forward as our advocate and offers His life in our place. He doesn't call on witnesses to get us off the hook. He says, no, they're guilty as charged, but I'm here to be their substitute, to be their propitiation. Big word, but a beautiful word. Propitiation means to be the sacrifice that takes away someone's anger so that it can be restored into relationship. It's a beautiful relationship word, right? When in day-to-day life, we are always offering propitiation. When I sin against faith, sometimes I do something. I bring flowers. I do something to propitiate my sin. But the cost of propitiating our sin, the death sentence, is for Jesus to give up His life in a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, so that He takes our punishment in our place. He gives up His righteous, perfect life for us who are unrighteous and definitely imperfect. He takes our penalty for sin, which is death. He dies so that we don't have to. And then He removes every reason for God to be angry with us. And that's why we can be forgiven. Sins removed. And that's how we are cleansed. Sins continually being removed. See, through Jesus, our darkness is being transformed into light. Because of Jesus, the Son of God, sent by God, we can have fellowship with God, who is light. Now, right at the beginning, I said, and I hope you agree, and I want you to think about this, that fellowship with God is everything. Right? You won't really take any of what John says seriously if you don't believe that fellowship with God is everything. Whatever it is in life that you might miss out on, don't miss out on this. It is what we were created for. If you're not a believer here this morning, if you're here and you're seeking and you're not sure, I really want to invite you into God's fellowship by putting your trust in Jesus, by receiving the good news of his cleansing and forgiveness. Now, if there's something that you're not sure about or you want to find out more, please speak to myself or someone who brought you. Because we Christians believe that fellowship with God is the most important thing in this life and eternal life to come. So don't miss out on this. But John writes to believers. Right? John writes to people who claim to be believers. And we asked the question right at the beginning, how can we claim to be Christians? Well, how can we who claim to be Christians be sure that we actually have fellowship with God? And I hope you've seen from what John has written here that if we claim to be Christian, we are those who walk in the light. We are those who are forgiven and who are being cleansed by Jesus. And so the question as we finish up this morning is to ask ourselves, how are we walking? How am I walking with God at the moment? Have you spent time lately really thinking, really examining yourself and your faith? Have you had a stock take, right, of your lifestyle? Have you done a gait analysis, right, if you want to put it as a physio terms? What is your thought and behavioral patterns like? Does the truth of God and the goodness of God factor greatly in your life? How aligned are you with God's purposes and God's character? The Word of God is a mirror. God Himself is a mirror that we need to look at and see, what do we look like as a reflection of God or not? And we are all in different stages of life. There are children to young adults to middle age to older generation. And in each phase of life, there is a need to re-evaluate, what does it look like for me to express God's truth and purpose as well as God's character in my life? Now, I don't have time, I suppose, to work this through now in this sermon, but it's something that's worth getting alongside with each other in that same phase of life, with the same kind of struggles that you have, and share as to whether you're walking in darkness or whether you're walking in light. Now, at the end of the service, we always ask you people to hang around and chat and share. And I want to encourage us to share in the fellowship with God, with each other, as we talk about these things, about how we're going as walkers, whether we're in the light and darkness. Do use that time after the service to share and to pray. Now, the point of doing all this is so that we might not sin, right? Right in the middle of this passage, John clearly tells us why he's writing this paragraph, right? Verse 1, so that you may not sin. Chapter 2, verse 1, so that you may not sin. Now, it's clear as you read this passage that Christians are not sinless, because to think that we're sinless is to be deceived, but Christians are to sin less. Does that make sense? We're not sinless, but we have to sin less. It's impossible to walk in the light of God's fellowship and not be profoundly changed over time. Your life, your desires, your attitudes, your behavior will change. Christians sin less over time. Christian communities sin less over time. Is that true of you and of us? Over the past weeks, months, and years, as you reflect on where you've come since the day you put your trust in Jesus, can you genuinely say that you sin less today? And the promise is that if we keep walking the light, we will sin less tomorrow and into the future. But crucial to this, crucial to sinning less, is confession. Isn't it? It's confession. To bring our sins out into the light. To confess is to open our dark hearts up to God's cleansing work. So the question is, what is our confession life like? How often do you bow the knee of your heart with godly sorrow and confess? Is it almost never? Is it maybe once a day, at the end of the day, you go to bed? It's pretty good. Or do you have the habit of confessing your sins at the very moment in which you sense and see and experience darkness in your life. In that moment where you say an unkind and angry word, or when a lustful thought enters your head, or when you plan evil in some way, shape, or form, does the light of God shine that very moment and you are led to want to confess that sin in your heart, that sin in your life? You see, a sign of walking in the light is confessing darkness at the very moment that we fall into it, or not long after, that we're not so habitual in just swimming in darkness for hours and days and weeks on end. That's a bad sign. But to be able to openly admit and feel that godly grief and sorrow in the moment of sin, that's a great sign. That battle within at that very moment is a great sign that you're walking in the light. A great sign of walking in the light is to be able to confess, not just to God personally in our own hearts and minds, but to confess our sins to each other. We are a fellowship of light moving towards God together. We are to live as a community, sharing, not just sharing in a very general, I have struggles kind of way, but to really confess, to really get kind of dirty. It's kind of shameful, isn't it? As Asians, we don't want to lose face. Confessing sin is about the most anti-losing face thing we can do. For people who are Christians first and Chinese second, we'll be happy to lose face as we confess our darknesses to each other. When was the last time you did that? Is that something that we regularly do? I don't mean just confess to anyone, like go outside and then you see some stranger, oh, by the way. No, I don't mean that, right? But surely in a community like this that we have accountability partners, a brother, a sister, or a group of brothers and sisters, that we can truly be open with in our darkness so that we can shine the light of God into each other's life. And we confess not with dread. It's a bit like going to the dentist, isn't it? You go with dread, and it's painful when all that muck is being scraped off. But at the end of the day, you're thankful because you're healthy again, because you're whole again. There is a great dentist-like experience in confessing sin. And because God has given us everything we need to be forgiven and cleansed, we confess with thankfulness. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is no point for us to lie to ourselves or call you a liar by denying our sin. So please help us to be open and honest with you, because you see right through us. We cannot hide, for you are light. You are truth, and you see all things truly. You are good, and you can see all things that are not good. We come to you now in confession that you will lead each of us individually by your Spirit to be able to identify what is dark and what is black and what is broken and sinful, what is wicked and ugly in our lives, that we might open that up to the light of your grace. Help us, lead us into godly grief and sorrow as we confess our sins, as we experience the amazing joy and goodness of your forgiving and cleansing work through your Son. As those of us who claim to be Christian, help us to examine ourselves. Help us to see whether we are walking in the light, whether our lifestyle, our habits are being transformed, whether there is an inner desire to want to walk in the truth and in the goodness of your character. Where there is darkness in us, help us to reject it and to be repelled from it, to not live in habitual sin without care and concern. And help us to do this with each other. As we walk in light together, help us to shine the light into each other's lives. Help us to encourage each other and spur each other on. We pray all this for our good and for the glory of your Son.